He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the word says unto the congregation. He who has an ear to shema, let him shema to the word that the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, is giving to his messianic congregation, as the Complete Jewish Bible says. Ladies and gentlemen, we're at a crossroad. There's a famous program called Turning Point. We're there. We're at the crossroad at the turning point. The crossroad is the turning point. When you come there, you must make a decision to go whichever options you have to go, or turn around and go back. You always have the option to turn around and go backwards. But if we're going forward, we're going to have to get to the crossroad and to the turning point and make a decision. Well, here's my problem. We have managed to arrive at the crossroad. The turning point of our existence even in this land. But I'm surrounded by passivity. I'm surrounded by complete lackadaisical attitudes everywhere. I'm surrounded by attitudes of, oh, well, what can I do? We have been so emasculated that we have may not apply specifically to you, but it certainly applies all around me, everywhere. However, there's so much to say, and there's so much to share, and there's so much to do, that what is the preacher supposed to do? Solomon, come and be the preacher, you know, in Ecclesiastes. I want to begin by, first of all, tearing down a holy cow. People have been erecting holy cows since the book of Exodus. And God's word is there to tear it apart. So let me begin by examining what the New Testament says about us. To begin with, the Greek word ekklesia, which is close to the Spanish iglesia, which is translated to the English church. To begin with, that Greek word appears in the New Testament 115 times. 115 times. That's just in this grammatical form. It also appears in other forms. So in the grammatical word ekklesia, but there's also derivatives of ekklesia that appear. We won't even look at those. And in every instance except three, it is wrongly translated as church in the King James Version. Those three exceptions are found in Acts 19, 32, 39, and 31. The same Greek word is not translated there, church. In Acts 19, on all three occasions, ecclesia is a town council, a civil body in Ephesus. Thus, the translators were forced to abandon their fake translations in these three instances. I'm reading from an article. Let me show you the article. It's called Aggressive Christianity. And Jacob has it. I'm not going to read the whole article. My message is posted online. So you can actually just go online, click, and get a copy of this, plus a copy of all the links, etc., etc. So this is from Aggressive Christianity. I don't see it, so it's on wanted you to see the article, so when you see it, you recognize it on the web. Okay? It's called the correct meaning of church and ecclesia. And if you scroll it down just a little bit so people can see that it's not all that long, scroll it down, the page, there you go. I'm going to summarize some high points of this, but you can go find it yourself, okay, and read it. Nonetheless, okay, in the 115 times, 3 times was translated correctly, and 112 times was not. In 112 times, it was translated church. I wonder, this is not in the article, but I have to wonder if when the Bible was translated in the 1500s, why the emphasis on church? Why the emphasis on church? Think for a moment what I'm saying. If you've done any study at all, you know that the Church of England was involved with a fight with the Church of Catholic Church. And it was a big emphasis on the church. This fact has been covered up under centuries of misuse and ignorance. The Greek word ecclesia or ekklesia is correctly defined as the called out ones. Okay? It comes from ECC and kaleo. Out, ECC, and kaleo, call. Thus, you can see how this word was used to indicate a civil body of select individuals. It's civil body of elected, called out individuals. So now let me quote the article. And I'm going to try to even show it to you because it's difficult for us unless we extract it, make copies of it, take a picture of it, and so on. It's very difficult to read it because it's in the form that if you try to expand it, it goes too far and all those things. So it takes time to do this. Let me just read that to you. Quote, when you consider the fact that an ecclesia was a civil body, a political civil body. A political civil body. This is strong proof that the Christian ecclesias we read about in the New Testament were independent civil bodies of Christians, independent from worldly kings and governors, ruled by the theocratic government of God's Spirit. They wanted freedom to serve King Jesus. They weren't building and attending churches. Please understand, the pattern laid down in the New Testament bears no resemblance to what we know today as church. No resemblance at all. God's people are meant to live by the ecclesia pattern, together in communities, holding all things common under the government of God. The government of God, the government of God through his anointed leaders. Quit saying church and use the word ecclesia. It is an important step in retrieving your brain from the trap of religious confusion. What are we here to do? We're here in the kingdom of God that is on earth. Isn't that at the very beginning of Yeshua's messages? The kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, right there in Matthew. And we're supposed to be part of that kingdom. What are we here to do as part of the kingdom? Marilyn says this all the time. We're here on the earth to enforce the decrees of the king. And the king is Yeshua. And his decrees are written for us in the New Testament. As such, let me say this very carefully, but very meaningfully. We're 100% political people. Our actions is for the sake of his kingdom. Therefore, we're political when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. If you're not this passionate about the king and his kingdom, I think you're in the wrong congregation, in the wrong crowd. You're certainly listening to the wrong guy. Because I'm passionate. I am passionate about declaring the word of God. And not just declaring the word of God, the word of God is decrees of the king. Decrees that were made by him, his own mouth, he made those decrees. And you know what? The heaven and the earth and the land that he walked in and the rocks and everything else are ready to obey. The problem is that he's relying on us, and we are flesh, and we have a moral, free moral agency, so we don't. Isn't this what I'm saying? Exactly the opposite of the woke doctrine of separation of church and state. The woke doctrine of separation of church and state was attributed to one of the four founding fathers, attributed to Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson himself, on a letter that he wrote to none other than George Washington. And what was the letter about? Read the letter. I mean, I challenge you to go read it. Because the letter is about the anxiety that, I won't say fear because he was not fearful, that he had about if we continue in this, that we need to put checks and balances, that the government doesn't interfere with the church. Listen. The separation of church and state was about keeping the state out of the church, not keeping the church out of the state. It was never that. It was about keeping the government out of the church, not keeping the church out of government. How convenient if we don't have anything to say about the government. But that's not exactly what was going on in the early church. They were talking about the government. The Caesars were upset. They didn't want this idea that we're created equal or any of those things. So no wonder the enemy came up with a plan. And as I'm standing here, I get passionate. Because I didn't know this. I bought the lie. I bought the lie. Because after all, when I was in college, I didn't want to be bothered with the responsibility of voting or the responsibility of electing a government. You all do it. I'm busy trying to have sex and drink and have a good time. And live a life full of sin, which got me nowhere. So, there's a bunch of us from my time, 60s, 70s, that just so we shouldn't talk about politics in the church. Awesome. Because I don't like politicians. I serve Uncle Sam in the military, and we're always making jokes about Uncle Sam. I hear some of the best army minds ever talk about politicians, and it's not good. So politicians are... I also thought that in that time, erroneously, that lawyers were among those. And I had no desire for lawyers either. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry, TJ. I'm confessing. Confession is good for the soul. But I didn't want to be a lawyer, marry one or hire one. When I had to hire lawyers, it was the most awful thing that happened in my life. Hallelujah. You know, I don't hide. I'm not, let me go put a roses on TJ's ears, not here. And I'm bare and raw before you. Do you think I'm nuts? Do you think I'm wrong? Do you think I'm nuts? Well, can you prove that people are apathetic? Can you prove that people really have this kind of attitude? I can't think of the word. It escaped me. And when that happens, I just have to get it some other time. I have to take a thing and get that word. And I'll get it. Procrastinator. There you go. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We are a procrastinating society, and I'm loaded with it at the university, and everywhere I go, we're loaded with procrastinators. Jacob, show that article, please. It's from Psychology Today. It says, the article says, 10 things that passive people say. And they made a great article. Publish it, and it's in the web. 10 things that passive people, procrastinators and everything else say. Here's the first one. They leave their future to the fates. Whatever it is. Que será, será. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que será, será. It is wrong, it's wrong. It is wrong, it's wrong. In God, we have the capacity to know about the future because the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And the Lord said he's going to reveal things that are to come. Isn't that called the future? For goodness sakes. Number two. They believe that things just happen. Well, it just happened. It's random. It's a random universe, a random event. Everything is random. Number three, they confuse the word failure with destiny. Failure sometimes is something I did to cause it. It wasn't my destiny to fail. It was quite the opposite in Yeshua. Number four, they believe luck is an important ingredient of success. To which I say bologna. Baloney. Bologna. There's no such thing as luck. We are blessed. We can talk about blessing. We can talk about the favor of Adonai, but ain't no luck about it. Luck is, what you do when you gamble. And let me tell you that system is rigged to take your money. If you don't believe me, ask Sam. Sam knows everything. That system is totally rigged to take your money. Betting on whatever is just a way to foment that particular thought. Five, their language is hesitant and tentative. They never have anything to say, that is. Number six, they're big on approval seeking. Build consensus. Let everybody like it. Like, it's in the Bible that we're supposed to be concerned with what men think. It's exactly the opposite. In the Bible, it said, don't be ensnared either looking for the approval of men or any of such thing. It tells us to don't. Get the approval of heaven. Get the approval of the Holy Spirit, not men. Number seven, they belittle their own views. Oh, well, I this is really, no, but I'm just kind of a weakling, and I'm just kind of a this, or I'm kind of a that. You hear that kind of all the time. It's like, in other words, let me not, I don't need to hold you responsible for what you're saying, because you're weakling and you're weak. And number eight, they have trouble committing to a position. Therefore, you're going to have trouble on Tuesday. They're going to have trouble on Tuesday because they can't commit to a position. I tell you what, the army scared that out of me. I was going to the Vietnam War, so they weren't coming back. Number nine, they always put the other person's needs first, but not because that is what God wants. God wants us to prefer our neighbor. I know that's what God wants, but this is not what they're not following God. Oh, but we can't do this because so-and-so will be offended. We can't do this because that's not what we do. You know, we're supposed to all just get along, kumbaya. So we're not supposed to make any waves or any such thing. We're supposed to just be bologna. I don't like bologna sandwiches. I don't want a substitute for the good stuff. When I was young, that was ham. Now it's turkey. Lastly, they say yes when they prefer to say no. There's a book called Don't Say Yes When You Want to Say No. And it's a book that's a famous book. And don't tell me you don't suffer from this at all. People say yes all the time, and they don't, what they want to say is no. But I'm worried about what they think. Well, I'm worried about all these things. So you don't act based on the inside and the Lord. You act based on your fears. In esteeming man over God. People use that same approach to voting. They use that same approach to voting. They can't make up their mind, so they don't. They don't want to take a stand because they don't. After all, the church is separate from the state. So let the state do whatever it wants to. We're supposed to hold them responsible. We're supposed to hold them responsible. I tell you, this kind of attitude, we'd have never become a republic. We'd have lost in 1776. We would have lost big time. But instead, what we were talking about in 1776, what we were talking about in the Revolutionary War, was the inalienable right that we have to be free. We don't need to be tied to earthly kings when we have a heavenly king, etc., etc. And the people that helped George Washington win the battle, more than 30% were pastors. What? Pastors. Pastors. It's not uncommon that a pastor would be saying a message and saying, this is the last time I'm going to speak with you. Here's my rifle. I'm going to join the Continental Army. And did, and died. And the blood of the church, like it was at the beginning, in the year 100 and 200, the blood of the martyrs fed the church. The blood of the church that fought in the Revolutionary War fed the revolution. But today, how many pastors have served? How many pastors know how to shoot a gun? How many pastors know how to go get food? for their family from the woods. How many pastors? You'd say, oh, well, only the ones in the South. No, not really. There's some in the North that go hunting too. People approach voting as choosing their candidate. But it is not about our candidate. It is about King Yeshua's candidate. Let me say that again. It is not my candidate. It's what the Lord wants. What does the King of Heaven want? What does he want to do? It's amazing that you brought out Daniel today. We prayed that prayer on Yom Kippur at the conclusion of Yom Kippur. We prayed Daniel's prayer from right what she quoted. Because the first thing Daniel did was repent for the sins of his people, but he didn't commit any of them. He didn't do any of them. He was a little boy when Israel was taken into captivity. Then he was emasculated. And he couldn't have a procreation. There's not going to be Daniel the second. He's not going to have any children. And he's serving Nebuchadnezzar. How about a nice guy to serve, Nebuchadnezzar? And his son Belshazzar. How about that one? How about Cyrus? And how about Darius? By the way, go look and see what adjectives they have for them. It's not all that different from Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus was a terrible king. Bad guy. Would you say that Adonai used Cyrus? Read. Dadgummit, read. Do you think that he did not use Darius? Read. Did Darius and Cyrus went through conversion? Not a chance, not a chance, not a chance. Even more important than this election or the previous one are not about people, are about the issues. I knew I was going to talk about this and just having a little nervousness about it. Because I'm going to talk raw and I'm going to talk politics. So I got an email from Robert Ackerman. And I can say somebody messed with my thing because I don't have it no more. Let's go find it. Okay. From Rabbi Robert Ackerman. He sent this on Wednesday, October 30th. Shalom Achim. I just sent this message to a number of my Christian friends. I feel it would be remiss if I didn't send it to you. My Messianic family as well. I believe this is a critical message for the body of Messiah. Brachot, Robert Ackerman. And somebody came back and said, well, can you just send me a summary? To which he responded. And then he wrote an apology because he figured, oh, no, I just told all my colleagues. He wrote, I can send a summary. I can almost do it like he... But I think it's important enough that we should all wonder if 39 minutes, which is the length of the tape, is too much with regard to our nation's future and the future of the world as well. The message focuses on Christians who are not voting because they don't have a perfect candidate. This is why I took the time to send it so that they, in turn, could send it to others. It is that important. This is the first time since I know Bob Ackerman, since 1999, that he's written an email in the forum. First time. So I go like, whoa, I better read it. Mr. Arayomi does not prophesy results, but gives it an accurate picture of what's going on now and what the result will be if we don't turn out and take our civic responsibility of citizens of heaven seriously. It is encouraging in that he says that if we don't do it, God will raise up Cyruses to do it anyway. I hope you will listen and find that it is important enough to share it with all your Christian friends. I'm going to share it with you. John, please start at the 2.0 mark, 2 minutes into the thing. Because the preliminary is preliminary.
About the thing that I believe prophetically that they are afraid of. And I don't just believe this prophetically. I'm speaking to you as a prophet today from a prophetic dimension. And I want to share some videos with you that kind of point to a this is that moment. We are at a crucial this is that moment. And I've been praying, of course, about these elections as one who's come from a country where we faced persecution for speaking into elections, and to come to a country that is the last standing place of democracy in the earth, and to watch the church kind of slip into this silent apathy of I'm not going to vote because I don't want to vote for the lesser of two evils or whatever it is they're talking about, only makes us realize that, you know, you're always going to vote for the lesser of two evils as long as Jesus is not the one on the ballot. And so it's just important for us to recognize the hour that we're living in right now.
Pause it. You're going to vote for the lesser of two evils as long as Jesus is not running on the ballot. Because there's not a single person, not a single human that can say they're good. They're good as filthy rags. So we're always going to choose between this and that. So don't give me that. Do not give me that because I get excited about it. Go ahead, sir.
It's a crucial hour. It is arguably going to be the fulcrum of the most important election in your life. And I don't even know why I say arguably. Let me start again. This is going to be the most important election of America's history. And not just America, it's going to determine the shape of the world. What happens here in the next few Sundays, I don't know how many days we have left. I think we have 13 days left. And what happens in the next 13 days is going to decide the global future forever, whether or not we halt World War III or we accelerate World War III, whether or not we halt currency agendas and banks working against the United States dollar or not, whether or not we halt the BRICS nation agenda or not, whether or not we halt the global world economic agenda or not, is going to be determined by what happens across these next 8 days. Crucial days we are living in right now ahead of us. And so for those of you who aren't voting, I only feel sad for you because a no vote is a vote for evil. And God will hold you accountable. America, God is going to hold you accountable. He's going to watch how you decide in your elections this year, because the choice could not be more clear. I come from a country, the United Kingdom, where the choice is not clear. Who to vote for is just not clear. There is no distinction in the country I come from between the left and the right. They're both the same animal. They both vote policies that I am fundamentally against the Bible. They're both, in a way, pseudo-capitalist, but moving further and further into Marxism and socialism. They both sides do not possess Christian values. And here you are in a country where it could not be clearer if you tried the distinction between these two leaders. One of them is telling you, we are going to give at taxpayer dollars we are going to pay for transgender surgeries for prisoners. The other one is saying we are going to abolish that. One of them is saying we are going to allow transgender men to perform in women's sports. The other one is saying we are going to abolish that. One is saying we are going to allow for federal tax dollars to fund abortions. The other one is saying we are going to remove that and leave it at the state's level to decide that, which I don't agree with, but it's better than nothing. One of them is saying we are going to pack the courts with liberal judges so that we can turn the courts into a dictatorship. The other one is fundamentally against that. One of them brings Beyonce,
it comes across, it'll get back to me,
and brings all people to their meeting to start twerking on the stage. The other one singing, "We need Jesus and Christ is King, and we need Jesus back in America," and inviting pastors and leaders to fundamentally pray. One of them is going, I mean, the polarizing clarity of who should have your vote could not be clearer if you tried. And even if it's not clear, at least the distinctions and the dichotomy between the two candidates is so clear that I believe if you sleep on this, you stand the chance to lose fundamentally America forever. And that might not seem like bad news to some of you. For some of you, that might feel like good news. But let me tell you another big distinction. One of them wants globalism, the same globalism that God destroyed in the book of Genesis chapter 11. God destroyed this Tower of Babel that wanted to build this globalist ideology, that wanted to see the world as a big global trading unit. And the other one wants to put the nation first. The other one doesn't want to put Ukraine first. It wants to put America first, not America only, but at least American interests first. And whether we know it or not, God is a God of nations. One wants a borderless nation without walls. The other one wants walls and borders. And that is Christian, and it is as biblical as Isaiah chapter 58 that says you will be known as the rebuilder of the wall. God wants walls in nations. This is biblical. This is not political. This is sin that we're talking about versus righteousness. And the body of Christ has got to start waking up and stop voting on the basis of color and start coming back to a biblical identity. Vote what the Bible says, not personalities, scripture. What does the scripture say? And look at the policies, not the personalities, and say, these are the policies that align with the nation and the Bible, and where the scripture is telling us as the church that we are supposed to go. I can't tell you how much clearer it is than that, but that is as clear as day. And so it's time for us, the church, to wake up and not just pray, but to cast our vote. Now, let me share this video with you just to give you an example. They are afraid. The Lord showed me that they must, through all intents and purposes, they must not let Donald Trump win this election. For all intents and purposes, the Lord showed me that through whatever nefarious, you're going to see nefarious, diabolical, you're going to see even some of the church getting involved in this, nefarious, diabolical, ballot snatching. You're going to see all kinds of wickedness perpetrated in this season, in this cycle, and you're going to watch as it happens. But the Lord said it's because they cannot afford to let this President Trump, or former President Trump, they cannot afford to let him into the White House. And I asked the Lord why, and the Lord reminded me, of this prophecy from over 3 years ago, and brought it back full circle with something even Elon Musk is afraid of. Even Elon Musk, the wealthiest man in the world, is terrified about this election. Take a look at this first video.
The case is not over. There are ties to the high-profile case of Epstein that will thicken, and many will seek FBI secret deals to be whistleblowers on one another, and I will uncover and I will expose the black book insurance policy.
You know, I think part of why Kamala is getting so much support is that if Trump wins, that Epstein client list is going to become public. And some of those billionaires behind Kamala are terrified of that outcome.
Yeah. Do you think Reid Hoffman's uncomfortable?
Yes.
Yeah.
And Gates.
That's really interesting is when I shared this.
So just think about this. That even Elon Musk, and you go and watch the video, I don't want to include because there's a lot of swearing in that video, but I just want to focus on that part, that a presidency that wants to tax the rich, this is Kamala's campaign, is being funded by billionaires. Billionaire Bill Gates gave $50 million. Hello. To a campaign that literally said, we are going to tax the billionaires. We are going to come after the billionaires and the millionaires, and we are going to make sure they pay the majority of the share of the nation. Wake up. Why do you think that after hearing that, that these billionaires are running towards a woman that said that she's going to destroy and decimate the finances that they have built and turn society into a Marxist society? Why do you think they are financing that? They're not stupid people. They're financing that because according to Elon Musk said it, and the Lord said it, by the way, all the way back in 2020. And I want you to hear this. The Lord said it. Play that video again, first video again. The Lord said it all the way back in 2020. Just play it again. Let's hear it. I need you to hear this.
This was almost 2-3 years ago now. Now, the Lord showed me this Epstein list, and it's just interesting that the Dean list and the Epstein list seem to be coming out.
Can you go back to the beginning?
2020, the case is not over. There are ties to the high-profile case of Epstein that will thicken, and many will seek FBI secret deals to be whistleblowers on one another, and I will uncover and I will expose the black book insurance policy.
You know, I think part of why Kamala is getting so much support is that if Trump wins, that Epstein client list is going to become public, and some of those billionaires behind Kamala are terrified of that outcome.
Yeah. Do you think Reid Hoffman's uncomfortable?
Yes.
Yeah.
And Gates.
What's really interesting is when I shared this prophecy, this was almost 2-3 years ago now, and the Lord showed me this Epstein list, and it's just interesting that the Diddy list and the Epstein list seem to be coming out, coinciding each other at the same time. We are not in a year of exposure. We're in a year of the consequence of light. This is the years of the glory of God coming upon the earth, and with that glory, this exposure. And it's no wonder that the richest man in the world is saying that the reason why all these people are voting for Kamala and all these top rich billionaires are supporting a woman who is anti-billionaire is because they're afraid of a list coming out. And so I think if anything, this season is just proving to us that God's glory is here. We've got to arise and shine. And this prophecy is proof positive of the hour that we're now coming into.
Thank you. Just think about that. The Epstein list, the Diddy list, all of these lists seem to be suppressed right now, but they cannot afford, listen to this, they cannot afford to let Donald Trump win, because if Donald Trump wins this election, that list is going to become public knowledge. So all of these billionaires that are telling you, don't vote for that orange man because he's going to make your life terrible, they are literally backing the person who said she's going to end billionaires and millionaires. They are backing her because they're afraid to show up on his list. And if you watch the end of that video, including Bill Gates. Now, listen, I don't know if anything should want the church to want to wake up to join the force of good against the forces of evil, There is a diabolical seeded plan that the Lord says, if you will allow me in this season, the Lord says, I'm not just going to shine a light in America. The Lord says, the light that I shine is going to be the very light that exposes the enemy. And the Spirit of God says, I'm going to cause it to shine so brightly that people are going to say, wow, how is it that the exposure is continuing even in 2025? And the Spirit of God says, it is not the year of exposure, it is the year of the consequence of light shining. And the Lord says, you're going to see more uncoverings, more exposing, more people running for deals, more people running to pull out their secret going ons. And the Lord says, two lists are going to find the people are going to find their names on two lists, one list, the other list. And you're going to hear celebrities buying out their videos and buying out rights for hidden videos to not come out. I'm telling you, you're going to see these things, politicians, celebrities, business people, judges, all of them. The Lord says, I'm about to shake again the earth, and you are going to see God move these wicked powers out of their place if you'll partner with righteousness and not with your own evil hearts. And I know that sounds terrible, but we're in a world where even the church is possessing a very evil heart in turning away from the Lord. Very evil heart. But let's take a look at this next level of exposure that's just happened concerning, yes, your favorite person to talk about, Bill Gates. Just look at what's already beginning to happen concerning Bill Gates. Some people have found out about this news. Some people don't know this news, but take a look at this.
Well, there was something else, another article about Bill Gates that came out today that said he's just been indicted. He's been indicted in the Netherlands for lying to the public about the COVID vaccine.
What's also amazing about Bobby Kennedy joining the...
Will he be arrested? Will he go to jail? I don't know. But props to the Netherlands. I mean, a country full of its own issues and craziness, for indicting Bill Gates, the man who thought for so many years he was untouchable and could make it, you know, could put explosive things in the sky to make it rain over bits of land and give people lots of vaccines that they don't need. Listen, we're going to see this fight take on so many fronts that, you know, and I want to share my heart with you. I'm from the United Kingdom. When I came to the US with my wife and we started to, for instance, even eat the food in America, I almost felt like I was going to throw up. And I mean that with all due respect. I'm talking from your poultry all the way to your desserts, to your coffee, to your teas, to your sweets, to your chocolates, your candy, or whatever you call it. It was filled to your McDonald's. It was filled with poison. And I was like, does America know that America is trying to destroy the American people? Do you know that the pharmaceutical companies, the Food and Drugs Administration, all of these are rigged against you? I could even taste the poison, the metals, the diseases in your food and in your drinks that are causing all kinds of cancers and sicknesses. And, you know, for all of these things to begin to take place, this is not, we're not just talking about, oh, America's going to decide an election. No, you're going to decide your food of your children. You're going to decide that another generation is not going to die from needless diabetes, needless high blood sugar, needless hypertension, needless autisms that have been found to be most autistic babies and children have been found to have high metal concentrate in the brains, and a lot of them After taking, and I don't want to get demonetized for saying this, but you know what? And so we've got to start waking up. We're at the midst of what could either be the third great awakening or the third great wokening. It's the awakening versus the woke. It's the awake versus the woke. We are in a season now of the awake versus the woke. And God is calling and screaming in the spirit, oh, America, wake up. Awake and see what I am doing in this hour. And don't become a part of the woke. Become a part of the awake. Lift up your eyes and see the lies that are being told to you, the things that are being spread to you through your media, and come into your own awakening so you can see what the Spirit of God is saying and doing. Now, here's a third and interesting video, and I'm going to show two more videos. This is a third and interesting video. This one really is about a prophecy I gave this year that's starting, or was it last year? I can't remember, but it's starting to take shape that God was going to raise up Cyruses because the church wasn't going to do their job. The Lord says, I was going to raise up Cyruses to do the job for the church. Now, this should wake you up. Now, let me tell you, I gave a list of names. Every person on that list of names that the Lord gave me is in some way either giving their life to Christ, about to give their life to Christ, but they are people in the world that have been activated. Just like the Bible says, I have sheep that you know not of. Church, we're getting so comfortable, we're getting so complacent that the Lord says, in this hour, I am going to raise up the Syrophoenician woman that want the crumbs that the children don't want. And the Lord says, you are going to see and watch, church, as you fall asleep, you're going to watch as the children's bread, that which I intended for you, the Lord says, I will give it to the dogs. And the Spirit of God says, you will say, why did you give it to the dogs? And the Lord says, I'll say to you, because I called you to the table. I called you to find your voice. I called you to speak. I called you to your finest hour. But the Lord says, you chose to stay silent. And so the Spirit of God says, watch as I raise up the Cyruses, watch as I raise up the Rahabs. And the Lord says, you will contest and you will sit back and you will say, how can God use this person? And how can God use that person? And how can God use, can you see this person's skirt and the way this person is dressed? Can you see how this person is swearing and cursing? And the Spirit of God says, watch me. For the Lord says, I will declare, do not rehab my Rahab, for I will show you, says the Lord, that I have sheep that are not of your fold. They don't dress like you. They don't look like you. But the Spirit of God says, I will not partner with the Christian. I will partner with the courageous. And so the Lord says, do you want to be a Christian coward? Or do you want to be a courageous warrior? Now, this is something maybe you need to type in the chat which one you want to be, because there's a mood. The Spirit of God is drawn more to the courageous than to the Christian. He is drawn to courage more than Christian. And so you got to decide which one do you want to be. Do you want to be a Christian coward, or do you want to join the courageous? Because the Lord is on the Esthers who refuse to stay quiet at a time like this. The Lord is on the Cyruses. I see some of you saying courageous warriors, courageous warriors, courageous warriors. Now, let me tell you what courageous warriors do. They use their voice. They use their vote. Let me tell you what courageous warriors do. They tell Pharaoh, we're not going to abort these babies. We're going to hold on and give birth to the lives that Pharaoh and his system are telling us to abort. Let me tell you what courageous warriors do. They say to Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebi, in this matter, we're not even mindful. You throw us into the fire because God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. Let me tell you what courageous warriors do. They arise like Deborah. Let me tell you what courageous warriors do at a time when the Philistines are cutting off the food supply. Gideons rise up as mighty men of valor to go into the valleys and get food for his people. God is looking for the courageous more than he's looking for the Christian. And so God is about to give over. If the church doesn't wake up, God's about to give what belongs to the children he's going to give it to the dogs. Now, take a look at this video and see exactly what I mean. I want you to see prophecy. I don't just prophesy. Prophecy is manifesting right now before your eyes. Take a look at this.
Cyruses are people who are not necessarily saved, but God uses their voices as instruments of change. These are secular people who God knows by name. And all of a sudden, I saw a list in the spirit, but it was a media hit list. And upon it were various names, effective voices deemed a threat. These were not Christian voices. These were challengers to the status quo, using their mouths in the year of the mouth, and the enemy needed to gag them before 2030. I only saw a few of these names, and these, they formed part of a 2024-2025 hit list, and many of them were in court, many of them were having their past dredged up, but the Spirit of God says they were marked because they have an ability to create change. These were some of the names I saw: Elon Musk, I saw Dana White, I saw Russell Brand, I saw Jordan Peterson, I saw Matthew McConaughey. These names were being accused of things, and again, they're
interesting.
Being
interesting, all these names that were mentioned here in this video are all names of people who have just recently, most of them, given their life to Christ, or mentioned in some way that God is real. You know, in a recent interview with Jordan Peterson, Elon Musk said, I believe at least that Jesus's principles are true principles. And here's Jordan Peterson, who came off of this experience where he almost died, and now he's coming to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're seeing Russell Brand just recently gave his life to Jesus. His pastor is Pastor J. John, who baptized him. And, you know, whatever you want to say, mocking him for baptizing people and whatever, Christians, just, you know, whatever. He, at least, God, look at what the Lord is doing. Take a look at this final video. And look, just look, God is raising the Cyruses right in front of us, because the church will not step up and use her voice. She wants to be like the Christians in the time where Hitler rose in Germany, and they want to say, we don't want anything to do with this. Or they want to be like the church in the slave days, where they say, we're tired of politics, we want to be apolitical. Listen, God is calling us to choose this day who we are going to serve. If sin, serve sin. If God, serve God. Take a look at this final video that I want to share with you of exactly what I mean by the Cyruses are being raised.
And if I have your permission, I would like to end in a short prayer on this holy and auspicious day. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon your name on this occasion. May it augment an era of peace. May we reach out our hands in friendship, in particular to those that we might imagine we would oppose. May these institutions that were once regarded sacred, so sacred in fact that any incursion upon them as on January 6th was regarded as a kind of heresy. May the values that warrant these buildings, these institutions, that flag, this nation, being regarded as one nation under God, return to the forefront. May I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, in your holy name, that all Americans of all cultures and colors and persuasions come together in your name. I ask, Heavenly Father, for a new era of peace, that Satan be cast out in your name in all his forms, but in particular in the bizarre, Kafkaesque, Huxley-esque, late Orwellian form of totalitarianism, bureaucracy in the name of care. Lord, I ask for true republicanism and true democracy, that every individual may feel their freedom to open-heartedly engage in discourse and conversation with one another in good faith. An end to the deception, the lies, and the censorship and the control. Respect the honor of the individual, the sovereignty of the individual, that we are all fallen individuals and that we may serve in your name on the day of the Feast of St. Michael. I ask, Lord, that your holy light shine on America and across the world for new voluntary unity, not imposed top-down unity, Lord. Lord, I ask that we be brought together in these principles under your name. I pray for America, and if I have your permission, ladies and gentlemen, we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. Just do the version that you know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Come on.
Give us this day
our
daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come on. Did that man who just gave his life to Jesus not so long ago, just kneel down and just lead some people who aren't even born again in the Lord's Prayer? Meanwhile, the church is talking about how do we covertly enter the kingdoms of this world? And this man is overtly standing up whilst the church is just the cowardly silent. We see this man just stand up and lead the world in prayer, lead America in a national day of forced prayer, whether they asked for it or not. This was not a Christian meeting. He led them to pray. Where will you be when God decides the future of nations? What side would you stand on when God asks you, what did you do about it? And you know, there's this sense of learned helplessness that comes upon the church. Well, I did nothing because I didn't know I had power to do anything. Well, the least you could do is get off your backside and vote. It's the least you can do. And the least you can do is look at God on Judgment Day and say, at least on that day I decided for the future of my children and not for the future of my own personal leaning or my own skin color or who's racist and who's not racist. You know, I didn't vote on the lesser of two evils because everybody's evil. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I voted because I want to see a greater future for my children and their children. If that's you, please, by God, I wish I could vote. I'm British. I would vote a million times.
All right. Come back, get ready for the next video. Information keeps coming, which solidifies my stand and your stand too. Do you have an ear to hear? Do you have an ear to Shema? Do you have an ear to Shema? He who has an ear, let him hear, means Shema, that what the Ruach is saying to the Messianic communities, to the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. For example, in an email I got from this week, from the Florida Family Association, they send it to thousands of people in Florida. In fact, you can get this picture by going to floridafamily.org and type presidential vote guide. Please show the vote guide, please. I purposely removed the name so that we don't get focused on names. Says Democrat and Republicans. I couldn't cover that up. Fight and cut inflation. They're not for that. But the Republicans are. Renew the 2017 tax cuts for middle-income taxpayers. No, they're against that. Republicans are for that. A Green New Deal and electric vehicle mandate. They're for that, but the Republicans are not. Are you kidding? I'm from just... Do you really want to drive on a bomb? Do you want to drive on a bomb? The southern border wall and enforce immigration law. No, they don't. The Democrats want that. The Republicans, yes. To legalize abortion up to the time of birth. Democrats are for that. The Republicans are not. The SAVE Act, to prohibit illegal aliens from voting. No, they're against that. Universal school choice. Oh, my God, you want to get me started? Because we fought the state for school choice. They take it away because they want to indoctrinate your kids. And I wouldn't have mine indoctrinated. If I could, I wouldn't have my grandchildren indoctrinated, but... males competing in female sports. Really? I mean, that's like they ask for the pie, and now they're barfing on the pie that they asked for. No. They're for it. That's ridiculous. Medicare for all, including illegal aliens. That sounds really good. Who's going to pay the bill? Who? Where does Medicare come from? Where does Social Security come from? Doesn't it come from when we're working that they take we take part of our money to put it in a bank account, essentially, and then they give it to you later a piecemeal at a time, hoping you die early so they keep it? That's right. Are you kidding me? Look. The chart at the bottom gives all of the footnotes, so you can go find exactly where this comes from. Our very own prophet. We don't have but one in the Messianic movement. Forgive me. I just can't hardly stand it. Jonathan Cahn gave this tremendous video in 2020. I showed it here. Well, about 2 or 3 days ago, he made another one for 2025. And I think it deserves to be heard. Please put the next video on.
The time has come to speak of the election. I've been asked, what do I think of it? I'm going to tell you. This is Jonathan Cahn. If there are those in your life who need to hear this, send it to them and press like. And to make sure you don't miss the messages I'm going to be putting on this channel, press subscribe. Now, we have come to a crossroads, and one of two courses are going to be chosen for America. Never in modern times has the choice been so stark and so radical. And this is not about people, it's about issues. The Democratic presidential and vice presidential ticket is the most radical leftist ticket in history. The woman leading it, Kamala Harris, was ranked as among the most leftist of senators in the entire Senate. In the midst of the summer of rage, when a police precinct was set on fire, and which would result in deaths and massive destruction across the nation, she posted an appeal to bail out those who had taken part. And she said on television, it's happening, it's going to continue to happen, and it should continue to happen. More dangerous, this is the most anti-life, pro-death ticket in American history. Though they tried to avoid saying it outright, both the presidential and vice presidential candidate are for abortion with no restrictions, which means, in effect, abortion up to the moment of birth. You murder a baby up to the point of its being born. That's long after that baby has started to suck its thumb. And she has promised to make her priority to pass a federal law that will wipe away every restraint in place against the killing of unborn children. And it's even more than that. You see, Kamala Harris was faced with a bill dealing with babies born alive in a failed abortion attempt. And it basically said the baby that is born, you can't murder it. You can't starve it to death. You can't leave it to die. You can't kill it. It was the born alive bill. And you know what she did? She came against it. A bill that says not to kill a baby that is born. She was against it. She said it was extreme. That's infanticide. And it's even more than that. She didn't just advocate such extreme anti-life, anti-Bible, anti-God policies and acts, but she waged war against those who upheld the ways of God. She is so very radical and anti-life that she waged war against pro-life pregnancy centers that exist simply to help and support the mother in bearing her child, to give support, to save the child's life. She waged war against them. She put into effect a law that mandated that pro-life pregnancy centers would be forced against their will to refer their people to abortion clinics. And if they didn't, they would be punished every time with financial punishments, hoping to drive them out of existence. Except the Supreme Court overruled her as violating the Constitution in her obsession against life. She also tried to force conservatives or Christian organizations to hand over their donors list for the government to see until the courts overruled her for that radical agenda. Then there was the case of David Dalyden. He's the one who performed a great service by exposing Planned Parenthood's agenda of selling baby parts for profit, trafficking in the parts of murdered babies in abortion. He exposed it. He should have been honored for what he did. But Kamala Harris instead had a meeting with the leaders of Planned Parenthood, and shortly after that, she began waging war through the legal system against David Dalyden for exposing Planned Parenthood. She actually brought charges against him using laws that had never been used in that way before. She brought him to trial, leveling 15 felony charges against him to send him into prison. She had his house raided, had his computer files and personal information confiscated, and recordings that were exposing Planned Parenthood taken away. This is how radically dangerous this is. And this is not even to mention her advocacy of gender mutilation for children against the rights of parents. How dangerous this would be if this one becomes president of the entire nation. This is gigantic because these are issues that are central in the Bible, the issues of life, of murder, of blood, of the innocent, of the defenseless, of children, of gender, of immorality, of oppression and persecution of God's people. These are crucial to God. On the other side is the Republican ticket. Now we know that the leader of the ticket isn't perfect, and one doesn't have to agree with everything. But again, it's not about people, it's about the issues and the purpose of God. On these most crucial, gigantic issues, the two parties, the two tickets, are still light years apart. On the Democratic side, it is now radically anti-life. On the Republican side, it is not perfect, but it is pro-life. On the Democratic side, it is radically for the merging of gender, male and female, the mutilation of children. On the Republican side, it is very much against the mutilation of children in sex transitioning. On the Democratic side, it's radically tending toward the suppression of Christians and religious freedom and even free speech. On the Republican side, it's very much for Christians and religious freedom. On the Democratic side, it is questionable now on Israel. It's divided. On the Republican side, it is strongly pro-Israel. If your house is on fire and you have a choice between two firefighters, one appears friendly, laughs a lot, tries to tell you what you want to hear, but is going to let your house burn down and is even in favor of your house burning down with babies perishing within your house. The other is rough around the edges. He brags and you don't really care for his style, but he's committed to fighting the fire that is burning down your house and saving the lives of the children inside. There's no choice. There's only one. You say yes to the ornery, rough around the edges one who is committed to saving your house and the people within it. God will use whom he will use for his purposes. Unlikely vessels, imperfect vessels. He did so throughout the Bible. And he used Donald Trump with all that he is to do what no other president had ever done, to overturn Roe versus Wade. And he used Donald Trump to do what no other president had ever done, to recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. Those were gigantic. The forces that are moving America rapidly against the ways of God are massive, and that will lead to persecution, occupy virtually every institution of our culture. There's no question that the Republican candidates who would act to slow down that fall. And the Democratic candidates will accelerate that fall. We put our trust only in God, not in a party or a man. And America can only be saved through revival, turning back to God. But the political realm is important, just as it was in the days of the prophets and the apostles. It can open a door for religious freedom and life, for the spreading of the gospel and revival, or it can close that door down. We are called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That means we're charged to affect and impact this world for God. We have what most generations in history never had, a vote. That means we can affect the future, the government, the course of a nation, our culture, or we can abdicate and forfeit that right. If we complain and speak against what's happening to our culture, but don't even lift our fingers to cast a vote against it, to do the easiest of actions to slow it down or stop it, then woe to us. If we were in Nazi Germany and had the chance to vote for or against the Holocaust and didn't feel motivated enough to vote, woe to us. If we could have done something to stop or in any way limit the Holocaust but did not do it, woe to us. There were those who put their lives at risk to hide Jewish children and families. But if we don't feel motivated enough even to go to a voting booth and cast our vote to stop the killing of children or limit or save a life, then woe to us. If one sees a criminal taking off a child, taking away from the streets to mutilate them, and we don't lift a finger to stop them, we are guilty. Woe to us. And if one sees a criminal taking a baby away to kill it, and we don't do the simplest of things to stop it, woe to us, we become accomplices to the act. In this case, we are seeing multitudes of those who are taking multitudes of children to mutilate them, surgically cut them up, transition them. If we don't lift a finger to cast our vote against it, woe to us. And we are seeing multitudes of those who are killing babies, unborn children. If we don't do the simplest thing to stop it, woe is us. We have become accomplices. If we are pastors, if you're a pastor, a leader, and you speak against what is happening in the culture, but you don't charge your people to cast their vote against it, our preaching becomes null and void. God said to the prophet Ezekiel that he had appointed him a watchman. And if he didn't warn the people to sound the trumpet, then God would hold him accountable for their blood. Now, Ezekiel did not shed their blood. Evil invaders did. But God said if Ezekiel did nothing to stop it, he would hold Ezekiel responsible for their blood. So what if you do nothing, even to cast a vote against the shedding of blood of the innocent? Will you not be held accountable? Or if you did nothing to cast your vote against the indoctrination into darkness and mutilation of children, will you not be held accountable? The Lord said, woe to those who cause these little ones to stumble. Well, if you see others causing these little ones to stumble, and they are, and you decided you didn't care enough to do anything, even to cast a vote, does not that woe apply to you, to us? And if we did nothing to stop the encroachment of religious freedom, the cancellation of speech and the word of God, the growing war against the transmission of the gospel to children, declaring it hate speech, and the result is that those who could have heard the gospel did not hear the gospel and perished, will not the Lord hold the watchmen accountable for their blood? On the day we stand before God, and we will, you don't want to have blood on your hands. I don't. Don't be an accomplice. Don't be a silent, passive, failing watchman. Don't be the bystander who saw it all and did nothing. Do not be held accountable. Do what you're called to do. Be the salt. Be the light of the world you were charged to be. The least we can do is cast our vote. If just the life of one baby is saved, it will have been worth it all. If just one child is not mutilated, it will have been worth it all. And if just one person moved out of the darkness of judgment into eternal life because religious freedom was preserved and the gospel was given to them, it will have been worth it all. Fulfill your duty. Fulfill the charge that God has given you. Watchman, watchwoman, cast your vote for God, for life, for righteousness, for redemption. If you haven't registered, it's real easy. You can do it online, but the door for you to do this is closing. It's going to close in the middle of October.
I don't have but a couple of comments left because they did a great job preaching my message. Amendment 1 of the Constitution, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It's good that lawyers, huh? On Yom Kippur, I have two sentences to go. I shared, quote, I'm quoting my own self. I did say this. One thing is clear in this election year. It is not business as usual. There is a deep divide in our nation. Sin has become so entrenched in our society that what is right and what is wrong are quickly becoming one and the same. End quote. But we are the army. But we must mobilize. But we must speak. But we must act. Well, what can I do? Pray. Dadgummit, pray then. Pray. Don't give me that we can't do anything. We can certainly do something. We have to mobilize and stop this madness. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, that we have overcome Satan. This is what this is about. It says, and they, I write the word Kol Simcha in here, but Kol Simcha overcomes him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony about the blood of the Lamb, and because they did not love their lives even on the face of death. We are so afraid that anybody will point at us, so afraid that they'll say anything about us, so afraid that we do nothing, we say nothing. We continue to navigate this city with the same apathy that I've been part of. How much can this be? You know, I believe also that we are at a crossroads. I believe also that things are not looking really good for the children. So on behalf of Yeshua, our King, because of our nation, because of our families, because our congregation, then I'm going to repeat what I said on Yom Kippur. We regret and we repent. And instead, we will overcome because that's our destiny, Shabbat Shalom.